Well, welcome to Grace, everybody, this weekend. I am super duper excited to get into the series that we started last weekend called Rooted. I am so passionate about what we're teaching about this week that I could not pass up the opportunity to teach it myself. Because what we're covering in your Rooted groups and in your devotional times, and then what we're going to talk about this weekend is probably my favorite thing to teach, and it's probably the subject or the conversation that has been the most life-changing for me in my adult life. And so what we're gonna do this weekend is we're gonna lean into our false or our incomplete perceptions about God. Now, if you're our guest this weekend, we started this series last week, and you've heard us talk about Rooted and talk about Rooted groups and being a part of them and the devotions that people are doing as they're going through that. I just want to be super clear that you are invited to be a part of that. We're right at the beginning of this, and if you haven't joined Rooted yet, if you haven't gotten a book yet, if you haven't got tied into like a group yet, you are so able to do that still, and you're not far behind on anything. And so I encourage you to go out to the kiosk in the lobbies at Gent Road and at Montrose and be a part of that. And if you watch online all the time, join in on Rooted. We got Zoom groups, all of it. And just really, really encourage you guys to do that. So as we're going through this series, that we're kind of getting to this idea of who is God? And who is God? And then I would add to the kind of the question, like, what is he like? And what is our perception or our false assumptions about him? And this weekend, I want to talk about that a little bit and help you get to know him some. You ever met a person in your life that's totally intimidating? And like they come into your life, they're a boss or a teacher, they're whatever, and they're totally intimidating, and you have to figure out how to interact with them. And it feels like one of the biggest challenges in your life to figure out what they're like, what do they mean, and how do you respond back and forth to them. I remember the first time this happened in my life, I was in the sixth grade. So when I went to the sixth grade, I went to, you know, when you're little like that, you just find out who your teacher is when you show up at school on the first day. And so I found out that my teacher was a lady named Miss Cummings, like the diesel engine. In fact, we used to call her the diesel because she kind of looked like a diesel truck too. But Miss Cummings was my teacher. And I remember when I got to know her, we were wildly intimidated by her. Miss Cummings was an older lady. She was super strict. She was super stern with us. I'm pretty convinced that Miss Cummings tried to be a nun, but she decided that the nuns were too soft. So she tried to be a Marine, and she decided that the Marines were too soft. So she became a sixth grade teacher. Like that's who she was, and that is what she was like. And I remember as a class, like we walked into our class, and I felt this way personally, like we were fearful. The rumors started around the junior high of like who Miss Cummings is and what she was like. And I remember as we went into her class, we were all like thinking we've got to survive this year. And we all thought we have to figure this out. Like we had to figure out what she wants. We had to understand, like, she had an order for, like, how do you walk up to her desk? How do you ask a question? And we had to process through all of that because it was overwhelming and intimidating to us. I have found that a lot of people feel that way about God. And what is he like? What does he want? And what am I supposed to do? What are the rules? Like, how do I figure this out at all? And it winds up being one of the biggest questions that human beings deal with. Like, who is God and what is he like? And we start to form our view of God and we start to form our understanding of God. And sometimes we will add in there or take away things that are correct or incorrect, but they wind up defining our relationship with God. For the first 35 years of my life, I did not have a clear understanding of God's heart and God's mind because I never interacted with God personally. It was not what I was taught. I went to church a lot as a kid, but I wasn't taught to interact with God personally. My mom and dad, it was important to them that we go to a Christian school. So I went to a Christian school all the way through high school. And I had to like memorize Bible verses and take Bible tests. If you went to Catholic school or Christian school, you know what that's like. But I never interacted with God personally. I studied about him and like learned some verses about him, but I didn't interact with him personally. My parents believe some things. And I was fortunate, my parents believed them like genuinely. Like they were as sincere as they could be. They believed some things, and I would say that I copied some of those beliefs in my life because it's kind of what I had to work with. And then there's always like opinions, right? There's always like a movie, a TV show. Nowadays, it'd be the internet and TikTok and Instagram, all that kind of stuff. So there's all these opinions. And I would look back and say, from like my perspective and my ideas, layered on some church stuff, layered on my family, layered on some education stuff, layered on like social opinions, somewhere in there, I formed a view of God, and that view of God informed my relationship with God, and that's what I worked off of. And it wasn't until I was, I'll just say 35 years old, that someone challenged that. And someone started to push into it. They were discipling me. I actually was in the process of writing a book, and I would kind of hand in a part of a manuscript, and my mentor would look and say, do you really believe this? Is this really what you think? And as he challenged me, I'm like, I don't know if I believe it or not. It's just what I always heard. So I thought it was the correct answer. And I became confident and kind of set in my ways with God, but they were wrong, and they were incomplete. And when they were challenged, or somebody helped me to think it through, it's one of the most revolutionary things that happened in my life, and it's one of the most incredible things that happened in my relationship with God. And as I have like pastored over these years, I found that that's true of like most people. Like we're either intimidated by God, or maybe we don't care about God, but we all kind of have like opinions about him. If you grew up in church, you got an opinion. If you're a religious person, you got an opinion. If you don't know anything about God, you don't do church or the Bible or anything like that, I bet you still have an opinion. And the question is, like, does that actually line up with who he is and what he's like? So I've observed this over the years. I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in the lives of the people around me. And I would say that this is the way that we are. And I've seen this play out in what I'll call like three main ways, like kind of categories. And I just put them in our notes for us. So what I found is this. I did this, and I bet you might too. Many of us think of God or hear God as an inspecting God. And I certainly was taught that and certainly heard him that way, where there is a standard I'm to aspire to, whether that's being a good person or a religious person, whatever that standard is. There's a standard that I'm aspiring to, and God is inspecting that standard. And my job, my response to God, is to pass that inspection one way or another. And it's kind of a category of how we would misunderstand or mischaracterize God. The second category that I find is common is that many of us hear God as a disappointed God, that God is just like, oh, it's you again. you're the one that has another question. You're the one that's in trouble. You're the one that wants something, right? And many of us would view God that way, that like God is somewhat stuck with us, and he's just always, we're always kind of letting him down, just always kind of, you know, failing in whatever we have perceived that we're supposed to do. And then the third category, and think of these as kind of blanket categories, is this. It's inspecting God, disappointed God, and then what I've just labeled a distant God. That God is like a higher power out there somewhere, and I pray to him before football games. I ask him to bless my food and give me a safe trip kind of a thing. And I lean into him. He's not really defined. He's not really specified. There's not really like an individual that I have a relationship with. He's just like God out there. Well, this is what happens. When I have that kind of a mindset with God, and I've never really dug at it, and I've never really come to understand it and wrestled it through myself, which is what I had done. I had gone to Christian school, I had studied the Bible in college, and I had gone to seminary. And I still had these misconceptions about God. When I have those, then, based off of those misconceptions, I think that's how God wants me to respond to him. So if I think that God is an inspecting God, I think that what God wants me to do is keep rules. And so I'll look for the rules, or I'll make my own up. The churchy word for it is legalism. And I will search for that, and I will look for that, and I will try to implement those into my life. And if I said to you, do you know God? Do you love God? Do you feel loved by God? You might say, yeah, I go to church. I don't smoke, drink, chew, day girls who do, or cheer for Michigan. I have these categories of things that I keep, and I think that's what God wants, and so that's what I do. If I think of God as a disappointed God, what I will do is I will find like the bare minimum to keep me in good relationship with God. So if God is always disappointed in me and I can never really please him and he never really finds joy in me, eventually I'm going to throw up my hands a little bit and I'm going to say, what do you need me to do for me to keep you off my back? You need me to go to church once a month? You need me to throw some money the church's way? You need me to be nice to old ladies? Like, what is it that you want me to do? And I will find a bare minimum where I don't really change teams. Like, I don't go from being like a Christian to a Muslim or a Mormon or a Buddhist or whatever. I don't really change teams, but I don't really invest anything because I'm just trying to keep God pacified, so to say. If I view God as a distant God, what I will do is I will participate in religion. And so there's a God out there. That God needs to kind of be kept out there. And if I do these religious activities and I work a system that I think somehow he has instilled, then that will keep him at bay and that will keep him satisfied. And I'm just acknowledging the fact that he's there. I will become a very spiritual person. I will become a person who acknowledges my higher power. I will become a person who is really faithful about showing up at church at Christmas and Easter, because I respect and I acknowledge that there is a God out there somewhere, right? And I think most of us, and many of us, struggle with that on some level or another. I did. Until I was in my mid-30s, that I had constructed my own versions of those categories in my life. And in those kind of compartments, I had cobbled together a view of God. I could answer most questions about God, but it didn't really translate into how I interacted with him or how I felt loved by him, or how I loved him. And my friend, my mentor, challenged that perception of who God is and what he is like and how he views me. And I learned that God is a loving God who I can trust has my best interests in mind. And when I learned that and I trusted that, it completely changed my life. I, for the first time, accepted God's grace and forgiveness in my life. For the first time, my service to God was not my performance for God. I found a new grace and mercy with other people who were rule breakers. I developed a deeper love for my enemy as opposed to a resentment of them for always failing. And I started to enjoy and be fulfilled and find meaning in the sacrifices that come with following your God and giving your life away to the people around you. It was a complete game changer for me. So this weekend, as what I want to do is I want to help you with that. And I want to give you like a different foundation to build your view of God off of. And I want to give you a different foundation to build even your relationship with God off of. And I want you to understand his heart and his mind in a different way. Now, to do this, we have to make an assumption. We have to make an assumption. So I said it this way. This assumption is this. The foundation can only be built off the assumption of trust or faith. So in the Bible, when the Bible uses the word faith or have faith in God, it means trust. It doesn't mean belief system, and it doesn't mean religious practice, and it doesn't mean spirituality. When the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God, you could say without trusting God it's impossible to please God. When the Bible says like a character in the Bible, a person in the Bible is a guy named Abraham. When the Bible says Abraham acted on faith and God was pleased with him, we would say Abraham trusted God, and that brought joy to God's heart. So in order to set this foundation, and in order for all of us to have a different view, or what I would argue is a correct view of God, you have to have this assumption that I'm willing to trust God, or I'm willing to put my faith in him. If you don't trust him, then all the things I'm going to show you will never play out. If you do trust him, if you believe him, if you have faith in him, then God can open up this amazing world, so to say, that you can be a part of and that he wants you to be a part of. Okay, so this is how this plays out. If I trust God's heart, I will trust his plan, I will trust his guidance, and even when God is mysterious to me, when I don't at all understand what he's doing, I will still trust him. If I don't trust God's heart, I will never trust his plan. I will never trust his word. I actually won't even trust his people, the church. And when God is mysterious, when I don't get him or understand it, I will take that as rejection. God didn't answer my prayer. He didn't do for me what he did for somebody else. I will receive that as rejection. So trust is the foundation of all of it. Now, this is huge, and the reason that we're talking about this is because I believe that this perspective is really rare within the church, and it's almost absent outside of the church. And I want to dive into this for a minute with you, okay? When a pastor or a church leader or a TikToker or somebody on Instagram, when they start to focus on ideas about God that are less than trusting, when these ideas or these philosophies are not built on faith and they're not built on the assumption that God loves you and has your best interest in mind, when that kind of conversation about God happens, conversation about practices, you shouldn't smoke, drink, or chew, conversations about, well, you ought to read this version of the Bible instead of that version of the Bible, conversations about, well, I found this little nuanced thing and that's the key to all of it. The world of the internet. When those kind of conversations happen, what will happen all the time is you will always receive a distorted view of God and a twisted understanding of the Bible. And you will be taught wrong and you will form a false understanding or a complete understanding of God. So for instance, let's go back to our categories. If I'm watching guys on TikTok and they got opinions, or I'm listening to somebody's podcast and they got opinions, if they present God as an inspecting God, that the problem is that young men won't get their act together and act like men. The problem is that young women do not have a correct view of biblical womanhood. The problem is that you do this, that families do this, that... And it's all, you will not please God and he is displeased with you because you in essence are not doing what I'm telling you the Bible says you have to do. And God is looking and you are failing that inspection. When I have that perspective alone, I will have a distorted view of God. Why? Because Jesus says the highest calling for the Christian's life, for the Jesus follower's life, is to love him and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And he says, everything, the Bible, everything hangs on that, loving him and loving our neighbors as ourselves. So this is what I like to say about this. I like to say this, behavior does not create love, but love always alters behavior. God is not asking you primarily for your behavior. I want you to do this, 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 and this. I want you to knock this off, this off, this off, this off, and this off. He's not asking for a set of rules, and he's not even giving a set of rules. What Jesus says is, if you love me, your behavior will alter. Does your life change when you follow Jesus? 1,000,000% your life changes when you follow Jesus. But it's not because you learned the rules, that you read the Bible and you got the list. It's because you fell in love with Christ, and Christ's love transforms you and spills out of you in the form of loving your neighbor as yourself. If I follow this idea that God is inspecting God, the result will be is that you will create rules that you can follow, but you don't know the God who loves you. You picked up a religious set of activities, a moralistic set of activities, a set of behaviors. But I don't know the heart, I don't know the mind, and I don't trust the God who follows me, who loves me and who I follow. What I'm trying to do is prove that he's can't judge me because I kept your rules. It's got nothing to do with trusting him. It's got nothing to do with loving him. It's got nothing to do with being loved by him. Take that same mindset and you bring it over to a disappointed God. If I believe that God is a disappointed God, if I actually believe the idea that God is just disappointed with me, like you have just let him down. He is so sick of you. He loves you because he said that he would, and now he's like stuck with you. You are a burden to God. You are an obligation to God, and that is who you are. If that is the perspective, that God is a disappointed God, this is what will happen. The result of that perspective is you will either feel unworthy or uninterested. Unworthy or uninterested. It's really fascinating. When I was raised in this, and when I talk to people who are raised in this disappointed view, there's almost two sides of it. I'll talk to many people that would feel unworthy. God, if God knew what I did, which he does already, by the way, a little side note. If God knows it, why would God love me? I'm unloved and I'm unlovable. And I actually accept what Jesus did when he gave his life on the cross. I'm actually willing to believe it. I just don't think he did any of it for me. And people who feel unworthy live in shame and live in guilt, and they tend to live out the life that they think they are too deep into for God to rescue them from. I'll keep moving in my addictions. I'll keep moving in my immorality. I'll keep moving in my shame. I'll keep moving in my guilt. And if somebody drills into your brain that God is just sick of that, he's sick of the wickedness, he's sick of the grossness, he's sick of the sin, he's sick of the, then you will accept that as an unworthy piece. Now, there's a flip side of this coin. This is the one that I struggle with more. You're either going to feel unworthy or you're going to feel uninterested. I did this in my life. I would go to church every week faithfully because my parents drug me there. It was a little bit more of a hostage situation than me enjoying being there. But I go to church every week. Every week, my pastor would give me new sins that I had to deal with. So my pastor preached on sin almost every weekend. So he'd give me another sin. He'd be like, this week, don't drink alcohol. So I'd be like, okay, I'm not going to drink alcohol. Come back this week. Don't say bad words. So I'm like, okay, I'm not going to say any bad words out loud. I'll just keep them all in my brain. This week you need to be joyful. Okay, I'm going to be joyful. Like, there's always a new thing. And what happened is by the time I was in my late high school years, early 20s, I realized I cannot make this God happy. It's impossible. It's impossible to pass inspection it's impossible to keep the rules. I can't make him happy. Already, this is me. I don't know if it's you or not, but I got just a little bit of a redneck hillbilly streak in me. And what that means is this. If I find out that I can't make you happy, I quit caring. I didn't say it was right. I just said it's the way I am. If I find out that I can't make you happy, I quit caring. I just don't care anymore because you're unpleasable. Well, that turned into my relationship with God. It's you're unpleasable. What do I have to do then, God, to keep you off my back? You want some money in the basket? You want me to show up at church once in a while? You want me to be nice to little old ladies? See? And when you are taught that, or you perceive that, or you have collected a set of facts to say that's what God is like, that is how you will interact with him. It's not who he is. It's not what he wants. But somebody would be telling you that. And then you just bring it into the third one. If they're telling you that God is a distant God, I call this the God of the cathedral or the God of the mosque. Like he's up there somewhere and you have to pay homage to him. This is the higher power mindset. He's out there somewhere and you have to pay homage to him. If you are taught or believe that, that is who God is, the end result of that is that you will begin to look for a formula to please God instead of a relationship to know God. Do I have to pray three times a day? Do I have to say this many Hail Marys? Do I have to, you know, look inside and write down my sins? What do I have to do? What's the formula to please God instead of the pathway to know him and love him? And that is a very predominant teaching in those categories in our world today, mostly through social media. And you're scrolling through, and you're going to hear versions of keep a rule. You're going to hear versions of participate in a religion. You're going to hear versions of you're never good enough. Or you're going to hear people who feel that way who have reacted the way that we just talked about. And it's kind of the predominant noise that's out there right now. And it's the predominant thing that's happening. And what will happen is all of these perspectives will claim authority. They will always be argumentative. They're like, this is what's wrong with this. This is what's wrong with this. This is what. They will always be argumentative. And they will always produce the same poison spiritual fruit. They will produce something other than a loving God and a loving follower of that God. And the life of Jesus and the heart of Jesus playing out in real time in your life. Jesus describes this a little bit. He says this. He says, guys, look, you search the scriptures. You think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. Yet you refuse to come to me and receive this life. Your approval means nothing to me because I know that you don't have God's love within you. He's talking to religious leaders who were inspecting, disappointed, and teaching a distant God. The apostle Paul says it this way. He says, people like that have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. They have a system, they have rules, but none of it's really life-changing. The question is that who God is, and that is that what he's really like? And I would say no. Who is Jesus and what is he actually like? Jesus is a relationship. He's a relationship. He's not a system. He's not a practice. He's not an education. He's not an orthodoxy. He's not a science. He's not even the Bible or the organized church. But he's a relationship. He's a God who loves you and wants to be loved by you. And he can only be understood in that context. And how he works with us is in a relational context. I love this picture of Jesus in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, the writer is writing about how Jesus is interacting with the church. And these are Jesus's words that he records. Jesus says this. He says, I correct and discipline everybody that I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together and as friends. Jesus is one that stands at the door and knocks. He does not demand that you follow him. He does not set up a system of rules that cannot be kept. He's not out there somewhere. He's not always looking down his nose at you. But he's at the door of your heart, so to say, and he's knocking, asking to be let in. He doesn't kick the door in. He doesn't kick the door in and say, here's knowledge, learn it. Or here's rules, follow it. Here's the Bible, get your head around it. He doesn't kick the door in, but he knocks, and he relationally and with love and grace wants to be invited in so that he can share with you and that you can interact with him as a friend, as a loving father, as a loving God, right? Now, when I say that, I just, a bunch of us sit up straight. And we're like, oh man, I don't know. Because Jeff, what about hell and what about sin and what about consequences and what about obedience? Are you saying that Jesus just loves us and none of what we do matters and none of serving God matters? Is that what you're saying? That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying at all. Make no mistake about it. God wants you to change. And God wants to transform your mind and renew your heart and put your life in a different direction. But what we have to trust is that he loves us enough to tell us the truth about our decisions. When God talks to us about sin, he's not scolding us and screaming at us. He's warning us and he's telling the truth about where that decision and where that life takes us. When God tells us about consequences, he's not threatening us. If you don't come to church more, I'm going to fry you. He's not threatening us. He's telling us the natural outcome of the path of our life. It's not that God might send you to hell one day if you don't perform well enough. It's that if you keep living life without the salvation of Jesus and the direction that he sets in place, you're walking on a path that takes you to hell already. And all Jesus is doing is waving his arms and saying, listen, I'll tell you the truth. The truth is that sin looks like this. The truth is that I will bless you when you act these ways, but I cannot bless you when you act these ways. The truth is that pathway you're on, that's going to destroy your family, it's going to destroy your soul, that's going to leave you empty. And as God speaks to us and interacts with us, he's not doing that to hold it over our head. He's doing that so that he can give us the things that lead us to the life that we actually crave to live, and eventually to the eternal reward that he wants to give. When I graduated from high school in 1989 from Hawkins, Indiana. I helped my class help to defeat Vecna. I don't know if you guys have read, there's a biopic out about us right now called Stranger Things. And so, but I graduated from high school in 1989. And I remember when I graduated, my dad said, I wanna talk to you. So I went in to talk to my dad and he set me down and he said, listen, he said, now that you're out of high school, what are you gonna do with your life? I was like, I don't know, dad. I don't have any big plans and I'm just not sure what to do. And he said, okay, he goes, here's what your options are. You can learn a trade. My dad was a machinist, and so he's like, I can get you in, or you can learn another trade. You can join the military, or you can go to college. But what you have to do is you have to do something that the end result is you can support a family off of. So you can learn a trade, you can go to military, or you can go to college, or you have to get out of my house. And I was like, Dad? He's like, yeah. There's no working part-time and playing video games. If you learn a trade, Mom and I will help you. We'll help you financially. You can stay at home while you're learning it. You join the military, Mom and I will be proud of you. We'll cheer for you as you're in the military. If you go to college, Mom and I will help you go to college and you'll be away at college. But there's no version of take time of life off, sit around my house, use my resources and don't do anything. If that's the case, you're getting kicked out of the house. Right? Now, what was my father doing? How is a How is a son supposed to hear his father there? Was dad being harsh? Was dad being selfish? It's my house, you're not gonna move. Is he being selfish? Is dad being demanding? Or is dad being loving? What is he doing? Now, ready? What he's doing and how I respond to that, ready, is all based on whether I trust my father or not. If I don't trust my father, then my father is an arrogant, selfish jerk who couldn't wait for me to get off the books and out of his house. If I trust my father is giving me a reality. My father is telling me the truth. My father is helping me to see a future that I didn't see. In fact, my father is trying to position me for a life that I don't know yet how valuable it is. Because in high school, I thought if I married my high school girlfriend and drove my Camaro. But my father was like, no, son, one day you're going to have a wife and children, and they're going to be the most meaningful, fulfilling, joy-filled part of your life. And you having that is based on you being able to provide for them. So my father's positioning me. He's helping me. He's not abandoning me. He's not hard. He's not inspecting me. He's not disappointed in me. He's not saying, get away from me, be distant from me. Everything he's saying and everything is doing, he's doing because he loves me. And if I trust that, then it plays out in my life. And he blesses me and he supports me and he cheers for me as I go down that path. Listen, when you invite God in, absolutely, you should expect your life to change. God meets you where you are so that he can take you where you need to go. And sometimes where you need to go is not always where you want to go. But you should absolutely expect your life to change. But you also can trust that that God who is bringing about change in your life, who is pointing out things in your life that you never saw before, that God is doing that because he loves you. He will support you. Jesus said he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He will help you. The Holy Spirit helps us. He'll encourage you. He'll even give you joy, and he'll help point out the dangers in front of you and the opportunities in front of you. He will give you a spiritual growth and a spiritual harvest that you could never have on your own. And it's going to sound like what he says in the Bible. It's going to sound like his directives. It's going to sound like his yeses. It's going to sound like his noes. But he is not inspecting you and just pointing out everything that's wrong with you. He's not disappointed in you. That's not his heartbeat. He's not out there somewhere. He's a loving God who wants to have a relationship with you. And if I can read the Bible and hear about God and glean information about God through that lens, it will absolutely bring deep, lasting change to me and to all the people around me. My sixth grade teacher, Mrs. Cummings, the diesel, I didn't understand her. She intimidated me. I couldn't get my head around her. The sixth grade is when my dad got sick. Now, I was 12. In the sixth grade, my dad had heart attacks and strokes, and my whole life blew up. And I remember very distinctly Miss Cummings, who I was afraid of, and I never quite figured out what the diesel wanted, and we were all just scared of her. But I remember she called me out of class one day. And she, in the hallway, looked at me, and I'm thinking, am I in trouble? Did I miss an assignment? What did I do? This is after my dad got sick. And I remember she looked at me, and she said, hey, I heard about your dad. And I'm really sorry. I bet you're really scared. She was the first person at my school, and maybe the only one, who talked to me about my family blowing up. And I remember she said that to me, and I broke into tears. And this old grandma lady gave me a hug, and she just started to pray over me. And I remember I felt, I think it's the first time I felt comfort. My family was, my mom, my sibling, everybody's scrambling around me, but the diesel wasn't. And I felt, I'm just a kid, you know, I felt comfort, I felt safe. I almost flunked the sixth grade. My world was so blown up, I couldn't concentrate. I have some learning disabilities anyways. Miss Cummings would stay with me after class every single day and tutor me and try to help me keep up. I had a terrible time concentrating. I sit in class and all this trauma, I'm scared, and my dad was in the hospital, all these stories I could tell. And so she's teaching. I can't follow a lecture. And so what she would say to me is she'd say after class, she would basically reteach the lesson to me one-on-one every day so that I could keep up in school. I became, when Dad got sick, I became very fearful for a time. You know, just a little kid. He's like scared. And Miss Cummings like somehow knew that. And so she would invite me to stay in the classroom at recess time, her break. And I would stay there and I would eat lunch with her. I bet you every other day I did that. And she'd let me read a book. She'd talk to me a little bit, but mostly I think she knew I was just overwhelmed. I became angry. I remember being in gym class and something happened and I came after a kid. And she used to sit on the bleachers while we were in gym class, and I came up at the kid and I was angry and upset and didn't know how to process my emotions. And I remember the gym teacher kind of came at me a little bit. He's like, "Knock it off, what are you doing? You're a hothead." And I remember so distinctly Miss Cummings said to the gym teacher, she said, "I'll handle it." And she took me out in the hallway and she comforted me. She didn't yell at me. She didn't send me to the principal's office. Like she understood somehow. And this person who I didn't understand and who I thought was one thing and who just intimidated me was actually a person who was a sixth grade teacher because she loved kids. I bet you she was a person who had gone through some pain when she was a kid, so she knew how to spot it in another kid. She was a person who would give her life, who would invest herself. Ready? She stood at the door of my heart and she knocked. And I let her in. And I grew to trust her. And I grew to be confident that she loved me. And I grew to understand that she had compassion on me. And I knew that I had to do my homework and pass the sixth grade. But when I got through my perception and experienced reality, She became a person who came to my rescue. And here I am 40 years later, still being loved and feeling loved by the diesel. Yeah, it works. Who is God to you? That's the big question we're wrestling with right now. Who's God? Is he an inspecting God? Is that the category? I understand, but he's not an inspecting God. Is he a disappointed God? Is that the category? I know, I understand, but that is not who he is. Is he a distant God? Is he out there somewhere? I know where it comes from, but that's not reality. And Jesus is a loving God who came here to make his home among us because he loves you. He gave his life because he'd rather lose his life than live his life without you. Guys, if you can get that foundation, if you can see God that way, if you can trust him just enough, it changes the way you interact with the Bible, it changes the way you interact with each other, and most importantly, it changes the way that you interact with him. Who is God to you? I can tell you for certainty that he is the one who is standing at the door of your heart, knocking. Let him in. Let him in. Some of you don't know Jesus yet as your Savior. And you want to be free and you want to be forgiven and you want to start life over. That feeling of wanting that, and that sense that, like, Jeff must be talking to me this weekend. Something's clicking, something's going on. That is Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. Let him in. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to forgive you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants you to start life over again. He wants you to be reborn. Let him in. Some of you who are stuck in your spiritual journey and your hearts become calloused and you think you know the answers are already, or you're distracted by life and you know something's missing, something's not deep enough, something's not right. That pit in your stomach, that feeling in your heart, that thought that races through your mind that I ought to get rid of all this stuff and plug Jesus into it, I need to prioritize this instead of that. That is Jesus knocking at the door of your heart. Let him in. Let him in. That is not one more rule. That is not one more piece of shame or guilt. That's not one more religious activity. That is a loving, sacrificial, mercy-filled Savior who is bringing truth and grace to you. Let him in. And God will do absolutely wonderful, incredible things in your life. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you so much and so grateful, God, for who you are and what you're like. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you as Savior, who are looking for hope, who are looking for change, who are looking for a restart, who are looking for compassion and certainty. And God, you want to give all of that. You want to give them truth. You want to give them the way, and you want to give them life. And Jesus, would you now, through your Holy Spirit, anyone who is needing to have salvation, would you draw them to yourself right now? And if that's you, if you would just say a simple prayer of, Jesus, forgive me. I'm opening up the door. Please come into my life and change me. Use your own words. Talk from your heart to God's heart. But let him in. Jesus, I also pray for those of us who do know you, and we're at all the different places and phases in our relationship with you, and we're searching, and we want more, and we need more, or we need to get back, or we need to change, or whatever it is. Jesus, would you convict? Would you remind? Would you help us to return to the things we did at first and to trust you and your love in a fresh and different way? That Jesus, through these services, through all that we're doing with our reading and our groups through Rooted, would you draw us closer and closer to you? And God, as we sing these songs of response, as we worship you, as we pray to you, would you meet us personally in this place even now?